All right, will you turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians 4, a place we've been, a place where we continue to be. Actually, we're almost done. We're getting closer. I'm going to invite you to stand. As you're turning there, please check your bulletins for any other announcements. Like I said, we've got a lot of projects coming up that we're hoping to do. In addition, there's service in the park in a few weeks. You'll hear more about that soon, but we're excited to see what's going to happen. Philippians 4, starting in verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You may be seated. Will you pray with me really quick? Father, again, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is alive and active, that even today we still receive and we still hear from you. Lord, we trust what you have. Lord, I trust in what you've given to me. And so, Father, would you give me the confidence and boldness to speak it? Lord, may these words be not my own, but yours. I just ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. How many of us are familiar with the story of Robin Hood? Yeah? That one. The cartoon Disney version. The cool version. The old version. I actually realized that I haven't seen this movie in forever. Anyways, for those of us who aren't familiar with Robin Hood is someone who steals from the rich and gives back to the poor. Do we know who the antagonist is in this movie? The king? Yes, Prince John. Looks kind of scary. Anyways, for those of you who don't know, his brother King Richard was brainwashed in the beginning by this guy named Sir Hiss, who happens to be a snake. And it was then that Prince John took the crown. And this was not good news for his citizens. Prince John would heavily tax his people and find any way possible to increase his wealth due to his greed. He would constantly rob and swindle people. He was never fair in that way. And when it came to gold, Prince John would do anything he could to protect it and keep it in his possession. As you can see, he likes his crown, he likes his jewels. They're all over him. He was never happy with what he had. He always wanted more and didn't care who he was taking it from to get it. In our passage this morning, we're going to be talking about contentment. And so Prince John is a great example of what it means to not be content. Someone who is constantly striving for more is not happy with what they have. His greed and love of gold became his downfall. Likewise, when we rely that much on our possessions or our circumstances, we too will never be content. So today we're going to be focusing on verses 10 through 13 in Philippians 4. And before we dive into this idea of being content, I want to focus really quick on verse 10 because it gives a great context. Paul starts this passage by sharing how joyful he is that the Philippians have revived their concern for him. This word revive means to something that has grown to full bloom after being dormant for a while. So he starts this passage by talking about the support of the Philippians. It doesn't say specifically, some believe that this was a financial gift, or others could just think it was letters and prayers, or them knowing that he was in jail and them offering their support, and this brought him comfort. He knows that they haven't neglected him, right? He says in the second half, says, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So he knows that there was a time where they weren't supporting him in a specific way, but then they returned to doing that. And this is the context to our contentment lesson, if you will, that Paul is giving us. He's saying that it's not because of this, it's not because of your support that I'm content and I'm able to be content. Rather, it's through Jesus. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. So the proposition I have for us this morning is this. God wants believers who are content in Him alone. The goal for this morning is that we would fully understand God's heart for us to be content in Him in all circumstances. So what does it mean to be content? To be content means to be in a state of happiness or satisfaction. As we talk about it in Scripture and relating to us as Christians, it means accepting whatever God provides and being happy with it. To be content as God intends, it means that in any and every circumstance we are in, we are satisfied. It also means that we're not longing for more possessions, money, or power, and we are able to focus even more on others than on ourselves. Contentment realizes who we are in Christ, the insurmountable, incredible, and wonderful blessing that we have in Jesus. It sees the tremendous privilege we have in Him. And with this attitude, we are able to strive to give glory to God. And just like we talked about last week, with our eyes on Him, our gaze is away from ourselves. And so contentment further acknowledges that we fully belong to God and He is sovereign in the universe, so we can fully trust Him in any situation we find ourselves in. We can relinquish control over our lives and take God seriously in all aspects of our journey here on earth, as Christ is our all in all. Christ is enough. We just sang that this morning. So we can be content with whatever situation He has called us to endure, and with any call He has for us. Contentment fuels the work of faith, humility, submission, dependence, and unselfishness, which will produce virtue and patience that sees and feels the work of Jesus. Think about Paul while he was writing this passage in Philippians. He was in a terrible situation. In prison, tied to the floor, lying in his own stuff. Where others would see no hope, his focus was on Christ. Paul was content because he knew that the times, the seasons, and the opportunities of life were temporary, completely controlled by God. And you can see this in his previous writing, because we just talked about being a citizen of heaven. His mindset was on things above. They weren't here below. All that mattered to him was that God be glorified. So when we really fully trust in Christ, just as Paul did, we too can be discontent. And this is what I want us to grasp. Our contentment comes from Christ alone. And Him alone. Not our circumstances, not our provisions, not anything else. So let's take a look at what it looks like to be a life that is content in Christ. One of the first evidences is that contentment comes despite the circumstances. Paul is revealing that his happiness is not dependent on where he is at physically, financially, or in whatever possessions he has. To be a Christian, contentment should not be circumstantial. There's a variable, a range of circumstances. He talks about being in need and in being in abundance, and being hungry and being full. So there's a variable, but there's a constant that he shares with us, and that's being content. So through it all, no matter which end we find ourselves on, we can be content, and that's the goal to this. Read verses 11 and 12 with me again. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul says that on both ends of the spectrum in being in need. You see that? He says, I know how to be brought low and how to abound. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. So both being in need and both being in abundance require the same amount of learning to be content. I love how he words this, facing plenty, as if it's something that we have to face. Most of us in this room our first instinct would not be to think that it's a struggle to be rich. Can we all agree on that? But yet he's saying that there is, it would be great, I know, I love it. But see, that's the thing, is that's something that we're striving for, and yet most of the time when we actually get to having what our initial goal was, when we're like, okay, if I have this house, I will be happy. If I have this car, I will be happy. And yet that's not what he's saying. He's saying even in the plenty, you will not be content unless your contentment comes from Christ. It's just like what the author of Ecclesiastes wrote. He says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. That's not where our satisfaction comes from. It provides temporary satisfaction or contentment, but yet it fades just like everything else except for Jesus. So Paul has faced both. He's learned that even in wealth, the key to being content is Christ and not money. And he's also faced being in need. He was hungry and in prison and being tortured for the gospel. And yet he was able to find contentment and satisfaction. If Paul relied on being clean and dry and being fed warm, home-cooked meals and never being in pain, things would be easy, but that would only bring him so much comfort. Because as we know in Paul's story, it all eventually. I know that all of us in this room have experienced need in one way or another. Be sickness, financial situations, family situations, housing, whatever else it may be, we are all in need. And it doesn't even have to be physical, really. It can be emotional. I need friends. And yet in those times where God has taken our friends away, are we able to find contentment? We've all felt this side that Paul is talking about. We need to learn to be content in even this. And the question is, how do we do that? Right? The million-dollar question. Hardship tempts us to think that God is unmoved by requests or is against us, and so we often despair. This is the biggest question. Why do bad things happen? And I'm not going down that whole road. That's way too long. Way too long. But often when we're in hardships, when our circumstances are what we want them to be and God doesn't change those, how often are we tempted to say that God isn't with us? God isn't listening. Which is why when we experience these times, we need the moderating presence of God, who shows us by the cross of Christ that he is for us, not against us. And that he was so filled with love for us that he sent his son to die on our behalf. He is with us. And if this powerful truth dominates our lives, then we can face even the ultimate human hardships. Turn with me to Matthew 6. We're going to be in verses 25 through 26. Sorry for how much water I have to keep drinking. He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? to learn to be content in every circumstance is to learn that our Father loves us and is taking care of us even when we don't recognize it. We are more valuable than the birds of the air, which even he watches over. So Jesus says, do not be anxious. Do not be afraid. In other words, be content with what you have, with what I have given you. He's saying, even if life is harder than what you would like it to be, I am still watching over you. He says, even if you don't have everything you want, I will make sure you have everything you need. Life is so much greater than what you will eat and drink. It's not all about that. Trust that I will take care of you, that I will never let you go because I love you. Those are the words of the Father. This is what Jesus wants us to experience. This contentment Paul has comes from his trust that God is our provider, that God is Jehovah Jireh. He is enough. For us to learn to be content means to have an understanding of the provision of God in our lives. Are we taking an intentional look at where God has blessed us, or are we focusing just on the bad? This is my sermon that I preached in January, being able to exhort ourselves to be joyful, to rejoice, even in the hard times. Can we encourage our souls to find the good? Can we rejoice in Jesus, even if that is all we have? And that's really the whole point of this. I'm just rewording that sermon. That's basically all it is. It takes time to learn how to be content, because trust takes time just like anything else to be able to trust in God. And so we need to consistently remind ourselves that, just like a relationship, right? If you have no relationship with someone, then you can't really trust with them. So Paul says that he has learned to be content. Contentment does not come naturally. There's always a choice to choose it or to walk down the road of discontent. And so, we have a choice to be content or not to be content. That is the question. Essentially, what Paul is doing in this passage is presenting us with a choice. He's revealing that he has learned the secret and is now sharing that with us. But, like I just mentioned, he has taken time to learn it. So do we want to choose commitment or contentment, what God has designed us to experience? Or do we choose to go the easy path, which leads to discontentment, even though we find temporary contentment? It's easy to sulk, to say, woe is me, to complain, and to constantly long for something greater. And that all comes when we rely on what is happening around us, when our bank account gives us more comfort than the promise that God will provide, when our job security is more important than following the will of God. But again, this is not the will of God for us. So to be content or not be content, that is the question. We have a choice. Again, the reason I ask is because it does not come natural to us. Aww. I just want to say, the whole sermon could end if we just, like, if we ran to the Father like that, right? If we just learned to run to the Father, we would be content with everything, right? I don't need to talk anymore. It's so sweet. I would absolutely love to present the sermon and for us to automatically know and have a desire to be content. But the issue is, there's a major heart change that has to take place, and it takes time, energy, and dependence on God, and consistent running to the Father. But the reward is so much greater than the cost it will take to get there. To rely solely on the presence of God is more freeing than anything else. Learning to let go of the temporary possessions and cling to the eternal provider will be one of the greatest choices anyone could ever make. But the key is taking time to learn it. So how do we do that? It's all about intentionality. Once we make the conscious decision that we want to be content, then we can take the necessary steps. I believe one of the very first things we need to do is to learn what it means to be discontent. We know what it looks like to be content. So what are the signs of discontentment so that we can recognize it and be able to change our mindset and our attitude? Really quickly, before we dive into discontent, I'm giving a compare and contrast. We want to be content and we don't want to be discontent. I believe there's this thing called holy discontentment. And it's when you see things in the world, social injustices, when there's sin happening, right? That God almost stirs in you. You're like, okay, that's not right. There's that discontent. And so this is not what I'm talking about at all. That's absolutely okay. And I believe God uses those holy discontents to spur us to do something about them. So as we talk about discontentment, we're talking solely about our circumstances, where God has placed us, what we have, not necessarily things that are beyond our control, if that makes sense. One of the first signs to see a discontented heart is always wanting more. This idea of greed, and this is something that I know far too well. So as I'm preparing this, I'm like, really, Jesus? Me? You want me to speak on this? Because let me tell you, I really, ever since I was a kid, I was always collecting things, and then as soon as I would finish one collection, I'd see another collection that I want to start, and then I'd be discontent until I finished that collection, and it literally keeps going, and it really hasn't stopped. It's something that even my wife knows. Like, I'm like, oh, once you get your job, I'm going to buy a Tesla, and then we're going to get a mansion, and then we're talking about boats and planes now. So anyways, it's something that God is working on me to be content with what I have. Those are wants, not needs. And I know that for most of us, there is something that we want more of. Just like Prince John from Robin Hood, he's always striving for something greater. The things we could be striving for include money, power, honor. There's so many things out there that each one of us could identify. And one of the greatest ones that I want to talk about, just for a second, is this idea of comfort. Striving for more comfort. I think this is something that has become what I'm going to call a false need. Our culture has set it up in such a way that you need this couch, or you need this job, or you need such and such, whatever it may be, to be comfortable, because it's all about being comfortable. And so I don't think it's always at the forefront of our mind when we talk about greed, but I think we tend to cling to comfort just like Prince John does his gold. So we need to be aware of that. I would love to just blame our culture for this issue, but it started so much further. The root of this goes back to Adam and Eve. With the temptation from the snake, he got them to disobey God. He tempted them with greed. Don't you want to be more like God? Don't you want to know what he knows? Don't you want more wisdom? Is God really the only one that can be wise? You can have it too. Out of their greed, their desire for more, their lack of contentment, and literally, okay, think about this. They were literally in the Garden of Eden. Perfection, right? Exactly how God had designed it. And yet greed, through the temptation of the snake, allowed it to sink in. So therefore, that's why it spread so wide. It is an issue that needs to be dealt with. I believe this is one of the things that Paul is trying to tackle with this passage. When our discontent comes from always wanting more, we need to pay attention. Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Money, or the love of money, is something that is talked about a lot in Scripture. We are told that we cannot serve two masters. You only serve money or God. This is part of the reason that Paul says, I have faced plenty, because he recognizes this. It took him just as long to learn contentment in the face of abundance as it did in the face of need. And there are so many temptations that come with wealth. And this is why we're warned over and over again to be careful with who you let become your master. The Old Testament warns that wealth tempts those who possess it to believe that they are self-sufficient, they have no need of God, and they themselves are gods. Proverbs 39 says, "Lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." He's talking about he doesn't want to be wealthy in that sense. Or when he is wealthy, he needs to learn to be content because he doesn't want to forget who God is. Wealth can make us believe that we don't need God and essentially forget who he is. In addition, the king of Tyre in Ezekiel 28 is an example of someone who believed that because of their wealth, they were as great as a god, lowercase g. There's obviously only one god. And then the best example of all is the Israelites. Time and time again, as the Israelites became successful because of what God was doing through them, they thought that they would be fine by themselves. And so they became proud and forgot the Lord in the wilderness over and over and over and over again. And I love the example of the Israelites because it is really easy to think that we would never be like the Israelites if we were put in that position. Right? At least I've thought that. And yet, God helps us to see that we too are in fact just like the Israelites. When God provides, how often do we tend to stop praying as much or when we're not in need, right? How many of us are familiar with this idea of a vending machine God? This is something that was talked about over and over again in youth group. And it's this idea that we only go to God when we ever need something, and then we expect him to give it back, and then we walk away again once we have what we want or what we need. And then it's not until we need something again that we'll go back to the vending machine, put in a prayer, spend time in scripture until God gives us what we need. And so it's that idea, and that's something that we really need to be careful of, and this is one of the temptations that greed can bring, and why it's one of the first signs of discontentment. Can I have the kids come up? Wasn't exactly sure where to fit this in, so we're going to put it in now. We're starting with the good stuff. Right, I've been told that you should always start with dessert because you never know when Jesus will be able to return. So here, you guys can scoot in. So, I'm going to start by handing out samples. And you can trade these out later, but I'm going to give you two. Okay, here you go. Got it. Okay, do we know what we've been talking about today? You didn't get any. Uh-oh. Do we know what we've been talking about today? Do we know what contentment is? No? Okay, so it's like when you get... Imagine your favorite Christmas present ever, okay? Do you have it in mind? Dirt bike? There you go. Okay, so imagine that. Imagine that you got your dirt bike and then you never wanted anything else ever again. That's contentment. Yeah? It's like when you're happy with what you have. Okay? So that's what we're talking about. When Jesus puts us in, gives us certain friends, or when he makes us do certain chores, and we have to learn to be happy with that. And so, how did you guys feel when you got two suckers? Good, yeah. How did you feel when you got the suckers? Good, yeah. How did you feel? Did you get any suckers? You didn't get any suckers. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, that was so sweet. You're getting ahead of me. Hey, I need a high five. You did a great job. That was really sweet of you. Nice job. How'd you feel? Did you get any suckers? No? How'd you make you feel? Did it make you feel sad? No, you don't live there. You live there? Yeah. Okay, so we're talking about contentment and being happy with what we have, but sometimes we don't always need what we have, right? Do you know the difference between a need and a want? Yeah, can you explain it to me? Yeah, it's like greed, like we were just talking about. Exactly. Yeah. So a need is something that we like need, like food and clothes, right? But a want is something that we don't necessarily need. So if we see the newest Lego set comes out, is that a want or a need? A want, you're right. We don't actually need it to survive. And so when we're talking about contentment and being happy with what we have, but then we realize we have more than we actually need. Sometimes we can learn to share with others, right? To give others a need. So I gave two of you, or a few of you, extras and some of you none, because we're going to work on giving extra when we don't need it because we're happy with what we have. So do you want to share yourself with someone who doesn't have one? Oh, that's sweet. I don't know if I handed that enough. I might not have. That's okay. No, that's okay. Does everybody have at least 1 second? Yeah, you got two? Yeah. Never mind, you can keep it. All right, so we're going to keep talking about contentment and sharing with others when we realize that we have really all that we need. Okay? Does that sound good? Yeah? All right, you guys can go sit down. We're not going to have anything back. What? Whoa, you did get two. You ate two at a time. I wish I had that skill. I knew it was going to be a risky illustration because I wasn't sure if they were actually going to share with each other or not. But it worked out. They were real sweet. Be surprised how kids can always surprise you. How sweet and generous they are. Okay. To learn contentment means to remind ourselves of our true needs rather than just our wants, like we were just talking about. And we're going to talk about more about what we're going to do with that in the future. But turn with me to 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 9. Starting verse 6. But godliness with contentment is a great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Will we learn to be content with what we have? I know that most of us here don't have to worry about the next meal we will eat and the clothes that we're going to wear. And we can often take those things for granted, which is why it is so easy for us to always long for more, because we don't recognize what we have been given. Greed comes from a place of not being content with what we have or where God has placed us. And that's one of the first signs of a discontent person. And the next one I want to talk about is anger. Think about it. To be angry means that we are not content with the way things are, the way that things that God has allowed them to be. To be angry means that we want to take matters into our own hands. And anger shows a lack of peace and therefore a lack of trust. As we talk about learning, one of the greatest ways to learn is to ask questions. So contentment doesn't mean that we can't ask questions. It's okay to ask God questions relating to our circumstances, but it doesn't mean that we should blame God or be upset with Him. Contentment means that we're trusting that His will is taking place. And so when we recognize anger in our lives, it should be another sign that it is another sign that it's time to take a step back and evaluate our contentment. Another easy sign of discontent is selfishness, and this goes hand in hand with greed. Focusing on ourselves means that we are not satisfied with what we currently are experiencing or what we currently have. We are seeking for ourselves rather than for others. And the goal, though, is that we would be content in what we have so that we can give what we don't need to those in need, like we just talked about with the kids. And selfishness is an easy sign to recognize because even when we can't see in ourselves, somebody is usually very willing to point it out to us. So selfishness is something that we need to take to heart and take to God as we talk about being content. The next sign I want to talk about is something that we just talked about a couple weeks ago, and that's anxiousness. Anxiousness is a great sign of discontent. It comes about when something is causing us to worry, or when something isn't how we want it to be, or is causing fear. So to be content means to be without anxiety, therefore to be discontent means to have anxiety. The reason being that our whole trust is in God when we are content, and when we are losing trust, then we have anxiety. And if to be content means to be without anxiety, it doesn't mean that there isn't uncertainty. Especially as God calls us into new circumstances that we aren't fully aware of. But when we allow these circumstances to cause us to be worried, to be anxious, we know that our whole trust isn't in God and that we have things that need to be surrendered. When we allow these circumstances to cause us to be worried, to be anxious, we know that our whole trust isn't in God and that we have things that need to be surrendered. I love this idea of anxiousness versus uncertainty. And the reason being, as a worship leader, like one of the things that I love to dig into is the mystery of God, of not fully knowing. And so there is a lot of uncertainty in being a Christian and having faith, right? I mean, that's what faith is. We can't see what's in front of us, but trusting that it is there. And so it's okay to have uncertainty, but yet when it causes us to be anxious, to worry, to lose faith or trust, that's when we need to take a step back and realize, what do I need to give up? Where am I trusting more in myself and my abilities and my desires rather than trusting in you, God? There are a lot more signs that we could go through to show us that when we are discontent, but I want to spend the rest of the time we have continue to look at how we learn to be content. So if there are any other signs in addition to greed, anger, anxiety, I want you to write those things down that come to mind. We're going to be reflecting on these a little more later. So to learn content, one of the first things to do is to recognize when we are discontent. What kind of circumstances cause us to be discontent? What causes us to feel that way? In those situations, and these are the things that I want us to think about, and we'll be coming back to it soon. The next step, though, in learning contentment is understanding Paul's secrets in verses 12 and 13. Jump back with me to Philippians, if you're not there already. Verses 12 through 13, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. It says, I have learned the secret. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And so I want to take a look at two parts of this verse. The words, I can, and then through Him who strengthens me. First things first, though, let's get something out of the way really quick. This verse, I have to read my notes carefully here because I don't want to offend anybody. Even though it says I can do all things through Him, this verse needs to stay within the context of the passage. Just like every other single passage in Scripture, it really needs to stay in context. Context is key. And so when Paul is talking about all things in this passage, he is continuing to talk about whatever circumstances God may be placing him in. Wherever the will of God may place us, we have the hope of knowing that we can do it through Christ. However, if you decide to go to the Olympics, this verse will not automatically give you power to do so. If you decide to go jump out of an airplane without a parachute and expect this verse to save you, then you will definitely find out the true meaning of this verse very quickly because you're about to meet God. Aligning our lives with the will of God is key to this verse. That being said, let's look at these two parts really quick. I can do all things. These words set up the believer to face our circumstances head on. To be content means to take a look at our circumstances square in the face. When we acknowledge what we are going through, we can begin to allow God to speak peace over us in that situation. And this is really important to understand. We're not supposed to be using this verse and expecting God to do everything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We need to take the first step. So are we, first of all, acknowledging the position we are in, taking the time to understand why God might have put us here in the first place, and then allowing him to work through it? Or are we sitting complacently expecting God to take care of it all? And this goes all back to the vending machine God. Are we only believing in Christ when we need something? Are we getting upset when we are sitting back discontent in whatever circumstance and then questioning whether or not God is really there for us? We need to be taking action. Action shows not a lack of faith, but rather an abundance of faith, knowing that God will be right by our side. And from here, Paul shares the second part of this Hebrew. He says, through Christ. So I can, we are doing our part. We are looking at our circumstances head on, and then what? We are human and bound to fail. And this is when Christ steps in. It is through Christ that we can do all things. He steps in when our strength is no longer sufficient. To do all things through Christ means starting to tackle the problem, knowing that he will have our back supporting us. And this is Paul's secret. Christ working through the believer to find contentment in the plan and will of God, which includes our circumstances, the roles we have, and the amount we're able to give back. Through Christ also means that apart from him, we will never truly find contentment. Again, there will be moments of happiness or satisfaction, but something that will never last. And so the last skill to learn is the skill of selflessness, as we talk about learning contentment. For some, this comes natural, but others, it takes a lot of time and intentionality. But isn't it amazing how the kingdom of God is set up? For us to fully find contentment, it's when we are serving and giving to others. Be willing to learn how to share love with others. When we have others' interests in our mindset, our focus in life will become clear. Because contentment is not about ourselves, it is about Christ working in us and being contagious with his work so it flows onto others around us. Alright, I have one more passage for us this morning. It's Luke 12. We're starting in verse 29. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. But fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is our treasure in giving or in collecting everything we can for ourselves? Are our hearts like Prince John, never content with anything we have and always anxious to keep what we have? this is what I want us to reflect on. So I'm going to wrap up this morning by presenting us with a few questions. First of all, am I content in my current circumstances? If yes, then how can I serve others with what I don't need? How can I model selflessness? And if no, if I'm not content with where God currently has placed me, what is keeping me from being content? What do I need to surrender so that I can allow the peace of God to flow through? And then second, do you mind clicking the next one for me there? Is that working? Is it not popping up? Oh, there we go. How can I model contentment in times of uncertainty and stress? How can I model contentment in times of uncertainty and stress? In those times that it is hardest to be content, how can I model it to myself and to others? How am I going to set myself up so that when I am in a difficult circumstance, I will be able to find contentment? I will be able to exhort myself to rejoice in the Lord, even though I might be in the hardest of times. If we still feel contentment escaping us, then we need to realize we must allow the work of the Spirit to flow in and out of us. Allow Him to reveal our true condition and surrender our will to Him. This means also realizing that we are owed nothing. We deserve nothing due to sin, and we do not deserve His grace, which we have. If we can seek His will and contentment by subtracting our desires and will until we are satisfied only with what Christ brings us, then we will see contentment at work within us. This contentment will not allow fear to grip us or seek merely the here and now from life, which causes stress and discontent. Rather, we are to seek eternity with our eyes upon Him. With the Spirit's work within us, we can appreciate what Christ has done for us, thus not allowing blame and judgmental attitudes to reign in us. We can be flexible in any situation with a heart filled with gratitude, fueling our outlook and focus. Do not allow the robber, whether it's your desires, your situation, whatever it may be, don't let him steal contentment away from you. Go ahead and take some time to pray.